Do you ever really think about the words that you sing on a Sunday morning? We have sung a lot of words this morning, great words, but do you think about what those words are, what those words actually mean? Where do they come from? Why do we sing them? Song worship is a really significant part of our gatherings on a Sunday morning, especially in this community. And over many, many years of being a Christian, I have sung so many songs that I couldn't possibly count them. I've stood up here as part of the worship band, I've stood in my kitchen singing along whilst I'm cooking my dinner. For me, song worship is just an amazing way to connect with our Heavenly Father and to communicate with Him. Now, some of these songs are brand new expressions of God's love for us. Like this morning when Pippa was singing, it's a brand new expression, an overflow, an outpouring of God's love in song worship. And some of these songs are songs that have been sung for many, many years. They've been sung for generations. They're sung not only in our church, but in churches around the country, in churches around the world. And today I want us to look at one of those songs. It may well be a very familiar song to many of you, but today I want us to look at it in a new way. And the song is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I like to think of it as a modern day psalm. So in the same way that we would go through one of the psalms in the Bible, we're going to go through this hymn. Now the hymn was first written as a poem by a man named Thomas, an American man. Should be a picture of him there. Looks very wise, I think, which is why I put his picture up. Now, some hymns have a really dramatic story behind them. You know, there was this one thing that happened, and it was so inspiring that the person had to go down and write down the words straight away. And those hymns are great. But you know, I really love what this guy had to say when someone asked him about the poem that he had written. He said, it was a poem about God's faithfulness over his lifetime. And when he wrote it, he was 57. He then lived to be 94, so it wasn't the whole of his lifetime, but the faithfulness of God up until that point when he was 57 and he wrote the poem. He said, there were no special circumstances. It was just his experiences of God and biblical truth. So today we're going to look at his words and we're going to explore the biblical truth. For each of us, our experiences of God will be different, and I don't know what Thomas's experiences of God were, but the biblical truth we can all share in that together. So verse 1 should be quite familiar to a lot of you. It starts off with, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." The Bible has a lot to say about God's faithfulness. Behind me here are just very few examples. Now, faithfulness is to be firmly devoted to something or to someone, to be loyal, to be worthy of trust. In Corinthians, it says, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Thessalonians says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Deuteronomy says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Just think about that for a second. 1,000 generations. I am very blessed to have parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who knew that Jesus Christ was their Lord. Now, I think 4 generations is a pretty long time. When I think about my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents' faith, I think it is amazing, like quite amazing that God could have been faithful for 4 generations. But in Deuteronomy it says, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. of those who love him and keep his commandments. God goes way beyond what we can possibly imagine. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the poem or the hymn says, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." And just as Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," so we too, because of what Jesus has done, can have fellowship with the Father. And not only that, but we become part of his family. So we get to call him Dad as well. Now the next part goes on to say, "There is no shadow of turning with thee, thou changest not." Now that's not a phrase that we use very often, is it? There is no shadow of turning. But do you know what? Even though it sounds a bit strange, it comes straight out of the Bible. It comes from James, chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Now, I looked at different translations in the Bible, how they put it, and I looked at what the literal translation of those words means. And literally, it means not even the shadow of a turning. That's a bit hard, maybe, for us to get our heads around. But a similar phrase that might help us out here is when someone says, "beyond a shadow of a doubt," meaning you are completely sure about something. There's not even the shadow of a doubt. Here it's saying there's not even the shadow of God turning away from who he is. There is not even a hint. God doesn't move from one side to another. He doesn't swither. He is constant. He is consistent. And there is not even a shadow or a hint of him changing. But people change, don't they? We all change. We go through change. As we get older, we change. In our different circumstances, it changes us. And we see people around us change all the time. And it is so deep-rooted in us that people change. That to think that our God never changes is actually quite difficult to grasp. But the Bible makes it quite clear. In Malachi, it says, "I, the Lord, do not change." I think that's quite a clear enough statement. In Numbers, it also says, "God is not a human that he should lie. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" And so often when we look at God, we look at God as some kind of uber person. And we put loads of our stuff on him and think, well, but he must change. And he has to change because everyone I've ever met and know changes. But if we look at the Bible and we look at what it says about God and what he says about himself, he says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, over the years, the way that I've seen God has changed. The way that I interact with him has changed. But he is and always will be exactly the same. The same God that I trusted and believed in when I was a child is the same God who is with me today. Now, you can move from one side of the world to the other. You can move all the way from Malawi to Edinburgh, from Edinburgh back to Malawi again. You can leave behind everyone you know and everyone who has ever known you. And when you arrive in the new place, the God who is there is exactly the same God. On Wednesday, here, some of us heard stories from a couple who were in this community, and they're now in Honduras, and they are seeing God do amazing and wonderful things. They are seeing the lame walk, they are seeing lives restored, and their stories, although sad at times on Wednesday, were also really encouraging. But you know, the God that was with them when they were in this church, it's exactly the same God who is with them in Honduras. The God who is with them now in Honduras is exactly the same God who is with us here today. God does not change. The God who we see doing amazing things in other places is the same God who's in Scotland, is the same God who's in Edinburgh, is the same God that you've always known. Then says, thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. In Hebrews, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just in case you're wondering if there was any doubt, maybe the Father doesn't change, but Jesus like varies a little bit. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that Jesus, who healed the sick, who cast out demons, who fed the hungry, who raised the dead, is the same today. Nothing about him has changed. If you believe that Jesus did any of the things it says that he did in the Bible, then you have to believe that those things are possible today. Because Jesus hasn't changed. He is the same Jesus. He has the same power to change lives. He has the same love for the broken and the lost. He still cares about the grieving. He still wants to introduce people to his Father. And he still brings hope, and he still brings new life. This is the same Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So going on to the chorus in the song, it says, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning's new mercies I see. Now, last Sunday, somebody stood up and they said, did you see the birds this morning? Did you see the trees? Did you see the sunshine? Did you notice them? Did you thank God for them? God's mercies are new every morning, and sometimes we just have to open our eyes to see them. In Lamentations, it says this. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, these words are quoted quite often because they're hopeful and they bring joy. But if you really want to see the power of these words, you should read them in the context in which they are written. You should read the rest of Lamentations and then see how these verses stand out of the pages. Because this isn't a statement made at a time when all things in life are good. This isn't a statement made out of an overflow of praise because everything's going the way that they want it to go. This is a statement made when the author of Lamentations has just not long before that said, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. This is someone who feels far away from God, who cannot understand what God is doing, who thinks God's plan is absolutely ridiculous, and is quite annoyed, and is lamenting, hence the word, Lamentations. But in the context of that, they say, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's faithfulness is true, even in the most difficult of circumstances. God is still a faithful God. Goes on to say, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God is faithful to provide. Time and time again, I have seen God's faithfulness in my own life and in the lives of others around me. Now, last year we had somebody who came to the Alpha course, and they told us this story. They said that in the morning they had come to Basics Bank. Now, for any of you who don't know what Basics Bank is, it's our food bank. people can come and they can get food if they can't afford food, and we come and give them food for the week. And he said he came that morning and he had nothing. He said that his benefits had been stopped that week, there'd been a problem, and he literally had nothing. He had a roof over his head, but nothing else. He came that morning and he got his food, which was amazing, and he spoke to Colin, and he said to Colin, look, I've just got nothing. And Colin prayed with him, and he went away home. And that was on the Thursday morning. And then on the Thursday evening, when he came back to Alpha, this is what he told us. He said that after leaving Basics Bank on Thursday morning, he got home and sat on his doorstep was a friend of his, waiting for him to come. As soon as he arrived, his friend just handed him a £20 note and said, I know that you need this. And he was like, oh, thanks, okay. And on his way back to Alpha that evening, as he was walking along the street, he kicked something and looked down to see what it was, just to find that it was a £10 note. So he picked it up and put it in his pocket. Someone who came to this building on a Thursday morning with nothing, left with food, came back to Alpha with an extra £30. That £30 so that he could have electricity in his house. The £30 that he could get a bus to go and sort out his benefits. God knows what we need and God will provide for us. And God listens to our prayers. That's not someone who knew God at that point particularly well. God doesn't have favorites and go, well, you know what? You pray a lot. You read the Bible a lot. So I'm going to bless you a lot. God is generous to all of his children. And when he hears people cry out, he is a God who provides. And he knows the timing. That guy was sat there at exactly the right time on the steps for the guy coming home. The £10 note, who knows where it came from, but it was there at exactly the right time. God's provision is always at the right timing, and he knows what we need. Even before we ask, that's what the Bible says. Now, sometimes the way that God provides for others is to prompt someone else to give generously. You know, there was food in the Basics Bank for that man when he arrived, because God had said to some people here, do you know, you need to give food. There are people who are hungry. And this morning, maybe you're in need of God's provision. And I've spoken about God's provision of food and finances, but that is in no way a limit on what God can provide. Maybe you're in need of God's provision this morning. Maybe it is finances. Maybe it is food. Maybe you need some healing. Maybe you're really worried about something and the provision you need is peace. This morning, maybe even right now, to say, God, you know what I need. And I trust you. And it's difficult sometimes to trust you, but I trust you. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, well, I can't think of anything. I've got everything I could possibly need. There's loads of food in my house and the bills could be paid for the next few months, and I can't imagine what that would be like to be in that kind of need. If that's you, then maybe God is asking you to provide for some other people. Maybe you want to stick a note in your phone. Next Sunday, bring food for Basics Bank. Or maybe there's someone who's come into your mind just now and you think, oh, maybe they're in need of something. Maybe they're in need of some of my time. Maybe they're in need of some of my finances. If God is speaking to you now, don't forget it when you walk out. Because that is a way that God blesses people. He uses us to do that. And God doesn't always provide in the way that we would expect, or maybe even when we expect it. You know, many of you will know I was out of work for a long time. So long. It felt like forever. It was just under 2 years, actually. And I found it so tough. So tough. Because I was praying and people were praying and I was like, God is a God who provides. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who can't hear me. Do you know, it was quite difficult, but throughout that whole time, you know, I was looking for God to provide a job. That was my focus. And throughout that whole time, God was providing other things. God provided time, friendship, finances from other places. God is faithful. And God knows. God knows if you're finding it tough, and God knows if you're finding it hard, but he comes through for you. God was right with me that whole way. Every morning his mercies were new, and sometimes I couldn't see them, and sometimes I woke up and I was like, oh, okay, God, I can see your mercies today. Today is a better day. God is a faithful God. God does provide. Okay, so the next verse, verse 2, says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Put all that verse together. I spent many years growing up on a sheep farm. There's not very good pictures, but you can see behind the house in the wintertime, completely washed out in blue for some reason, but also you can see the house when it's not covered in snow. And do you know, living on a farm, you really can see the differences in the season. Here it says summer, winter, springtime, and harvest. I'd probably change it to summer, winter, lambing time, and harvest. I think that describes better what the seasons on a sheep farm anyway are. And Rupert has been talking about Psalm 23 recently. The Bible says that the Lord is our shepherd, that he is a good shepherd. And you know, the life of a sheep is pretty different depending on what season it is. If it's winter, the sheep fully rely on the shepherd to come and bring them food. They are desperate for the food. They are so excited when the food arrives, believe me. They are looking for the shepherd. They are looking for that food. If it's summertime, do you know there's an abundance? They're not really bothered if the shepherd turns up or not. They're like, oh, I've got stuff. I'm fine. Goodness only knows where the shepherd is, but I'm good. Life is great. They're not really focused on who the shepherd is. In harvest time, the shepherd seems to be pretty busy, doing pretty exciting things. There's lots of hubbub and excitement. Don't really know what it is, but it's really exciting. There's some exciting stuff. And in springtime or lambing time, the shepherd is there at all times, constantly, constantly by their side. You know, for a sheep, they experience the shepherd in very different ways, depending what season it is. But the shepherd never changes. He's exactly the same. No matter what season it is, no matter what the needs of the sheep are in that particular season, the shepherd is exactly the same. God is our shepherd. It doesn't matter what season you're in. It doesn't matter if you feel like, man, I'm really, really hungry, and I really need the food from God right now because it's winter and it's tough and it's really hard. Or if you're in a season of, life's pretty good, it's summer, don't really mind where the shepherd is. Or if you're in a season where you know that God's, you know, up to something somewhere, it's harvest, you want to get involved, you're not really sure what's happening, but you're excited about it. It doesn't really matter what season it is because the shepherd is the same. God is the same for us. He is consistent, and he knows what we need in each season. We don't need the same things every season. We don't get the same things from God at all times because we don't need the same things at all times. But nothing about the shepherd changes. No matter what season it is. People change. Seasons change. Our God does not change. So it goes on to say, join with all nature in manifold witness. This has to be one of my favorite lines in the song. Manifold just means many or varied, of many different kinds. Joins with all nature in a crazy variety of kinds of witness is basically what it's saying. Creation demonstrates the awesomeness of our Creator. And I'm sure I've told many of you this before because it's something that I love, but I studied zoology at university, And you know, when you study zoology at university, they like to keep God out of it as much as is possible. There were several lectures I had where they said, and obviously there is no God, they very strongly don't like you to think that the awesomeness of creation has anything to do with a creator. But one day I was reading a book, and it was talking about the Royal Zoological Society of Scotland. You might not know who they are, but if I say Edinburgh Zoo, maybe you do, because they're the people who own that. And they also have the Highland Wildlife Park. And they've got a crest, and above the crest is a motto. And the motto is in Latin, and I never would have known what it meant because I don't look that closely at crests and I don't know Latin. But their Latin translation, sorry, their motto translated from Latin actually reads, "The manifold wisdom of God." So I find it pretty strange that people try and take God out of zoology. Because the people who first started to study zoology, the reason they studied zoology is because of the manifold wisdom of God that they could see by looking at creation. Creation demonstrates the awesomeness of our Creator in many different and unique ways. Do you know, if you don't feel very close to God, go outside. Look outside. Maybe go out of the city. We're so blessed here, you don't have to go very far. Just go and stand on the top of Arthur's Seat, look around, and see the awesomeness of God's creation. And you know, if you look at the awesomeness of God's creation, you're going to find it really hard to feel really, really far away from God. Because in Romans it says, "Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They were perceived in the things that God has made." I'm just going to read that again for you because it's not up on the screen. It says, "Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made." Take a look at the things that God has made. They're pretty awesome. And they include people, by the way. You don't just have to be outside and looking at trees and birds and all that kind of stuff to be close to God. Look at the people that he made, and you will find God. Okay, moving on to verse 3. It says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth." That is pretty huge. And I was saying earlier, do you really think about the words that you sing? Do you know what they mean? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Jesus took all of our sins when he died on the cross. All of them. It's pretty awesome. Instead of death, he gave us life. Instead of guilt, he has given us peace. In Romans 5, it says, "But God has shown us how much he loves us, because it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us." In Ephesians, it says, "By the blood of Christ, we are set free." That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such a large measure? How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure? In Romans, it also says, "Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace, in which we now live, and so we boast of the hope we have in sharing God's glory." So God doesn't change. He didn't decide one day just to not hate sin. He still hates sin. But what he did was to send his only son so that all of that punishment for the sin falls on him and not on us. So when people say, "Oh, but you know, we're saved and God has forgiven us, so it doesn't really matter what we do," God still hates sin. He is still riled up by sin. Nothing about that has changed, but what has changed is that he put his son in our place. And that's pretty amazing. It's pretty incredible that this God who so hates sin and is so angry about sin would choose to let us come close, would choose to let us be family, would choose to let his only son take that penalty and that price. Do you know when you sing songs about God's forgiveness and you sing songs many, many times about what Jesus did on the cross? Just think about it. Think about how amazing that is. It then goes on to say, thine own great presence to cheer and to guide. When the presence of God comes, he makes things happen. He doesn't just come and nothing changes. When the presence of God comes, he comes to make things happen. He comes to lift our heads. He comes to direct our steps. Maybe this morning you're in need of some direction. Maybe this morning you really need God to lift your spirit. But where the presence of the Lord is, there is change. Seek him out. Spend time waiting on him, but then be ready. Be ready for what he wants you to do. Because when the presence of God comes, it changes things. Things happen. It then says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I think that is an amazing prayer. Just that one line. If you could just take one line to pray every day, that would be it. What would happen if we all woke up on Monday morning and said, Father, give me strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow? What would it look like if we were a people who weren't trodden down by the day-to-day of life, but we were a people full of joy? Because the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if you ask for strength, you better expect some joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. God wants us to be a joyful people, a hopeful people. He wants us to be a people who celebrate in his goodness, who rejoice in his grace, and who hope for the coming of his kingdom. If all of us prayed that on Monday morning, what effect would that have on all the people around us? If we prayed, God, give me strength today. I need your strength today. I need some joy today. God, give me hope for tomorrow. Let me not get stuck in today. Let me not get stuck with, oh, the most important thing is what's happening in this meeting. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the hope that we have for tomorrow. The most important thing is the hope of the kingdom of God coming. Wouldn't it be great if God could open our eyes out a little bit, open our vision past just today? And then it says, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. God loves to pour out his blessings on us. Remember what James said, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And let us remember to give thanks when we see his faithfulness at work. You know, God has already been blessing me this morning. I plan to talk on this hymn, and we stepped out of our house this morning, and on the way to church, we walked past a Catholic church, and as we walked past, you'll never guess what they were singing. And I was like, we stopped, me and Chris just stopped in the street, and I was like, hang on a minute. The singing great is thy faithfulness in that church. And then when we started the service and Rupert said, you know, who is God? Let's say who God is. The first thing that was said, James said, God is faithful. God is faithful. And all the other things that people said about who God is, so many of them are in this song. And they are all true. God continually blesses us. And from that, we have to continually go back and praise him and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Psalm 89, verse 1, it says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever, and with my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever, and with my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. A few weeks ago, here on a Sunday, I was talking to someone who'd been a Christian for many years, and I said to them, whatever you do, just keep on telling people who are younger than you that God is faithful. I was like, you've been a Christian for many years, and if you can say to people like me that God is faithful, that is an incredible encouragement. If you've been a Christian for a while and you can testify to the fact that God has been faithful to you, then tell somebody else. Declare it to the generations. If you're a parent, then let your children know how faithful God is. And if you're someone's child, let your parents know how faithful God is to you. And when you come to church on a Sunday, or when you're driving along singing in your car, and you're singing along to some worship music, just think. Think about the words that you're singing. Think about the richness of the Bible. Think about the God that you're singing about. And maybe some of you want to go home and you want to choose a song you really like and you want to sit down and you want to really look at it. In the same way that I did with this song. You want to just sit down and go, where do these words come from? They sound familiar, like they're in the Bible, but whereabouts? And, you know, for some of you that might be something you want to do. But wouldn't it be great if we could all stand together and sing our hearts out to a God who through the week we've spent time getting to know him. If we could all stand and sing in unison songs that are sung throughout this country and throughout the world, and we can join together and worship. So we're just going to pause just for a minute, because I've said a lot of things. And maybe there are things that you think God's saying to you and you want to quickly jot them down. And after that, we're going to sing the song. And when we sing together, I want us to sing it as a prayer, as a declaration of God's faithfulness. Maybe there are particular lines that stick out to you that mean something for you this morning. And maybe next time you sing the song, another line will be the line that means something to you. But I want us to lift our voices in unison to glorify God and to declare, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in today, that he is faithful.